Let's worship God by opening His Word and listening to Him speak to us from heaven. I want to read two passages that the Lord has given us, James 5 and then Psalm 37. James 5, verses 7 through 11. You'll find that on page 1202 in your pew Bibles, 1202, James 5, 7 through 11. Today we want to focus on the Scripture's call, God's call to wait for the Lord patiently. Is everyone here a patient person? Well, we probably could all use this instruction. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. This is what Advent is all about, waiting for His coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rain. Well, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And then let's turn to Psalm 37, a call to patience. When things in our lives are going badly. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, page 550. Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 7a is our focus. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Wait patiently for him. This is God's word. Congregation, may He bless it to our hearts and lives. Congregation, waiting, of course, takes patience. How can it not? Or it wouldn't be waiting. And yet, because waiting is so hard, the Bible says not only to wait, but to wait patiently. When waiting, we're dealing with the problem of delay. The problem of delay. You're waiting for a job. You're waiting for a child. You're waiting for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You're waiting for the darkness to leave. You're waiting for your strength to come back after sickness. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for a child to come back to the Lord. You're waiting for revival to come to our land. But ultimately, whatever you're waiting for, you're waiting for the Lord. Because only He can give you these gifts and bestow you these blessings and pour out these mercies on your life. So finally, whatever you're waiting for as a believer, you're waiting for the Lord. In Psalm 37, David is waiting. He's waiting for the wicked to fall and be brought to justice and for peace to return to earth. It's an Advent prayer. He's waiting for peace on earth. He's waiting for God to come and bring shalom. But God doesn't seem to be doing anything. And he's frustrated. Lord, when are you going to come and remove the wicked from the scene and allow perfect peace to come? David, too, is waiting for the Lord. But he's got this problem of delay. And the question that we want to look at today is, how do you solve, or how do you deal with the problem of delay? That's what Psalm 37 is about. When you're waiting and you're waiting and nothing's happening, how do you keep on waiting? What does patience look like? We want to see the anguish of waiting. Secondly, the surrender of waiting. And thirdly, the blessing of waiting. The anguish of waiting. David is waiting for peace on earth. He's frustrated by corruption. He's frustrated with how wicked people exploit the poor and the needy and the vulnerable, and they're getting away with murder. And justice isn't being carried out. So he's waiting for God to come and deal with the evil people who hate the righteous who fear God. The evil people who are trying to root the righteous people out of the land, get rid of them. They're running the place. And he's in Advent mode, waiting for God to come and bring peace on earth. And in Psalm 37, the Holy Spirit is teaching David how to deal with the anguish and frustration, the fretting of waiting. You're seeking. You're praying, but God's not coming to you. He doesn't seem to be answering your prayers. If he does, he's giving you a no. And David's dealing with a lot of emotions. He's dealing with a lot of emotions at a social level when you look at the psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Just keeps coming up in this psalm. What is fretting? Well, it's inward, overwhelming agitation at the problems that surround you, and they're getting the better of you. So you can't focus anymore on God. At a social level, fretting, anger, wrath, revenge, being tempted to get even, to pay people back for their evil deeds. And at a spiritual level, there's another type of anguish David's going through, giving up on God, not trusting him to take care of your life properly, to run the world properly, taking things into his own hands, not waiting. That's what he's tempted. That's the anguish that forms the background, the backdrop of this psalm. And every Christian faces the same frustration and anguish of waiting on God to work. Aren't you frustrated with the corruption of society? Aren't you frustrated with government, with the relentless pursuit of the agenda for abortion, the agenda for euthanasia, the gay agenda? Aren't you frustrated with not being treated fairly at work or at school? Aren't you frustrated with your own life situation? Aren't you frustrated with COVID and all the interruptions it causes? And aren't you frustrated in your battle with depression, with anxiety, with seasons of darkness in your life? And maybe you just want to die and go to heaven. That's also a godly desire, and God's not giving that to you. And so often the psalmist cries out in his anguish, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And that comes out in various ways in the Psalms. How long will you forget me? How long will I feel this sadness in my heart? How long will the enemy keep beating me down? How long till you heal me? How long will you be angry with us? And of course, the big how long question behind it all. How long before you come? How long until you come? And solve these issues. And bring redemption. How long till you come, Messiah, and rescue us? So sometimes David asks how long in his anguish. At other times he says, "Make haste, O God. Help me. Don't delay any longer." Psalms 40, 70. Hope to sing that in a moment. This is the anguish of an Advent people. As a people of faith, we live in the arena of promise between the problem and paradise. And we're constantly tempted to pursue the promise impatiently. I'm in the problem. Paradise is not coming to me. And I want to bring heaven in right now. And I want to bring Jesus onto the scene before God's time for him to come. And we have to remember what Romans 5 says about Christmas. After thousands of years of waiting, God sent his son at just the right time. At just the right time. God acts at just the right time. He's never early and he's never late. And in our anguish and impatience with God's timetable, we have to remember that. One author writes, "We pray, we groan, we cry to the only one who can act for us, but no matter where we turn, just like Job, sometimes we cannot see him anywhere around us. He seems silent, and we try to fight down the fear that he might not fulfill this desire I have. We fret that he won't come through for us. We fuss about what life might look like stretching out before us with this unfulfilled longing still beating in our heart. We wonder if it's a sin to keep longing, to keep praying, to keep crying, to keep groaning. How do we live well in that waiting space between asking and receiving?" There's the question. How do we live well in that waiting space between asking and receiving? How do you wait patiently for the Lord to come? And God's answer to David is surrender, secondly. Surrender. That's how you deal with delay. With God not answering your prayers or maybe giving you a no because he has something better planned for you. And you don't like that, no. That's how you handle God's not answering your prayers for a good close friend. Prayers for revival, for salvation, for darkness to be lifted, burden to be removed. See, Psalm 37 presents the problem, but also gives you the answer. Patience, wait patiently for the Lord. And the psalm answers the question, what does it mean to wait patiently? How do we do that? What does surrendering to the Lord's will and timing look like? How does that work? The Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, give five commands how to wait patiently for the Lord and for the Lord to work for those who wait for him. So, five ways of surrender. What does patience look like? Number one, do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Do not fret. Do not let the problems in your life, the problems in your culture, the problems in your world so agitate you, so overtake you, that there's nothing else. That's what fretting is. Don't let the imperfections of life, the corruptions, the insanity, the incompetence you meet possess you. We can lose our patience with life in a fallen world, with family members who aren't living like they should, with people who aren't performing like they should, with brothers and sisters in the church who don't appear to care as they should, with a society that is rancid and wretched, a nation that's losing its way. We can lose our patience, lose our cool, and we can, in the most extreme version, take a gun and mow everybody down. That's the extreme version of fretting. And there are a lot of lesser versions of that. Don't return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Do not fret. The meek shall inherit the earth. And those, the meek are those who accept God's way and walk his way and do not return evil for evil along the way. That's who the meek are in the Bible. Do not fret. Number two, verse 3a, trust in the Lord. Trust him to be present in the darkness, though you can't see him. Trust him to be powerful. And trust him to be promise-keeping. Trust him to know you, to care you, care about you. Be like Simeon and Anna, who in their old age have not given up on God. They're still praying, hoping, trusting, waiting on God, in spite of all the evil they've seen, all the scorn they've endured, and all the frustrations and heartaches they've felt. Don't give up hoping in him. Remember, brothers and sisters, eternity is on your side. Take the long view. Eternity is on your side. Trust in the Lord. Paradise is really on the way. Trust him to know what he is doing and to work out his perfect plan. Third command of patience. Do good. I love that one. 3b. Do good. The temptation is to do evil. Do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Instead of fretting and wishing your enemies dead, instead of living in a constant state of wringing your hands and shouting profanities at people in power or at your culture, do good. That's what Psalm 37 says. Instead of fretting and doing evil, giving way to wrath, be generous. Lend to the poor. Help people in need. Serve your neighbor. Show kindness to your employer, your employee. Jesus said, do good even to your enemies. Bless those who curse you. James says, be slow to speak or quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean becoming passive toward evil. Pursue justice. But in a fallen world, where a lot of problems don't get solved partially, and no problem gets solved completely, let your life still overflow with the fruit of the Spirit when things are not going as they ought. One author gives the example of Gladys Aylward, a 20th century English missionary to China. She knew how to do good while she waited. And she was just waiting for a spouse. Early in her career as a single missionary, she began to desire a husband, Elizabeth Elliot writes. Gladys Aylward, being a woman of prayer, she prayed a straightforward request that God would call a man from England, send him straight to China, and have him propose. I like that. And then she waited. Well, the man never came. But in the meantime, Aylward did not sit on the shores of China waiting for the boat to come. Instead, she gave herself to China's orphans, teaching, adopting, protecting, and leading many to Jesus. While she waited to become a wife, she became a mother to hundreds of Chinese children. Do good if you feel God's not coming through for you. Whatever you're waiting on Him for. God has work for us to do in our waiting. We have lonely people to befriend, refugees to welcome, Sunday school classes to teach, younger believers to disciple. We have employers who need our witness, employees who need our kindness. We have children who need our love. We have spouses who need our love. We may still carry the ache of unfulfilled longing with us wherever we go, but with our own future secure in God's hands, we can give ourselves to doing good. You read that again. We may still carry the ache of unfulfilled longing with us wherever we go, but with our own futures secure in God's hands, we can give ourselves to doing good. Do not fret, trust in the Lord, do good. Verse 4, number 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. So rather than obsessing over the evil, the bad that's present in your life, the darkness of heart, the bad people, the profane culture, or you can obsess with the evil that is present, or you could obsess over the good that's missing in your life. That healing that you want, the justice you want to see done, the job you've been praying for, the relationship, the friendship you've been asking for. Instead of obsessing over the evil that's present or the good that's missing, obsess over your God, who He is, how great His works are, what His wonderful plans are for your life as a believer, on how He loved you so much that He sent His Son down to perish for you. And took His Son up again to open the doors of heaven for you. Everywhere, people are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness with their circumstances and possessions and relationships and pleasures, amusements. And my happiness depends on having my dreams fulfilled in that perfect spouse, that lovely house. And if I don't get that, somehow my life is empty and meaningless or less full. And that's the lie that David is being tempted by. Brothers and sisters, your happiness and fullness and blessedness and peace are found in the Lord. And delighting yourself in the Lord. You will discover the fullness you really have. Because as Christians, we are full, but we don't see that fullness, do we? All your heart can ever desire is found in Him. And that's so hard to believe now, but trust in Him. He will give you the desires of your heart. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. And the last one is, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. This is how to wait patiently. Commit your way to the Lord. And your way is your life's pathway with all its struggles and troubles and griefs right now. That's what He means by your way. All that it holds for you, all the fears and challenges and disappointments that you're in, commit that to the Lord. The word commit is actually Gilgal, which means to roll. Roll it onto the Lord's shoulders. Give it over to Him. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's the idea here. Don't take matters into your own hands and say, well, if the Lord's not going to give me what I feel I really need in my life, I will have to go it alone. I will need to fill my own cup if he doesn't. And so many lose their way. They have these desires, which are godly desires. And the Lord's not filling them the way they want, so they say, well, I have to go to the world and get them filled. Instead of committing their way to the Lord, they commit their way to the world. And God is saying, don't go there. It will ruin your life and bring misery to many. If you look for your life apart from God's will and outside of his commandments and apart from his promises, when we commit our way to God, writes one author, we lift all the burdens of our waiting from our frail shoulders and roll them onto our Father. We wake up each morning, feel the dull weight of disappointment settle over us, and then go to our Father in prayer. And we set each hope, anxiety, and sorrow in front of him. We name them specifically, and then by faith we roll them onto God. Father, will you please carry these for me? I know you can. I believe you will. Please help my unbelief. And so, that's the surrender that God is calling us to while you wait. The commentator Kidner says it really is three-directional, this surrender, this patiently waiting. Number one, when you're facing disappointment, becoming angry at what's wrong with life, getting tired of waiting. Number one, look ahead to eternity. Take the long view. The future, eternity is on your side. Number two, look up to the Lord. He's your all in all. Number three, look around to see how you can be constructive and do good and be a light to others. Look around. Thirdly, we have the blessing of waiting. With each command, there's a blessing promised in Psalm 37. You see, we can wait patiently because we know that the prize promised at the end of the path of patiently waiting on God, the prize promised is real. In fact, the prize at the end of the path of waiting is so real. It's more real than the things and the blessings you're looking for here. Because what we're looking for here will perish, even the good things. Will perish, will fade away. But what God has promised to those who love him will never perish, spoil, or fade away. So the things you're waiting for, at the end, God, is far more real than what you're waiting for here in this life. And also unimaginably glorious. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor the mind of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So we have these commands on how to wait. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do good. Commit your way to him. But with each of these is a promise. Do not fret comes with a promise. The evil will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. They're on the way out. This world does not belong to the wicked. And when Jesus comes back, he will clear them out. And it's Jesus' promise in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. So don't let the agitation control you when the world belongs to God and his people. Trust in the Lord and do good. Here's the promise. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. When you trust in him, do good and commit your way to him. He will lift you up. He'll exalt you, though now Often you're persecuted, you're maligned, you're scorned, treated like dirt. He'll exalt you in due time. Those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. Next promise, delight yourself in the Lord. Here's what you will discover. He will give you the desires of your heart. All that your heart desires now will be filled and more than filled by the Lord at the right time. And the meek will inherit the land, verse 11, and delight themselves in abundant peace. Peace on earth is on the way. Dear believer, the future is yours. Jesus quoted that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Everlasting peace is yours. Paradise is yours. Happiness is yours. Victory is yours. Everything is yours for those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint, because the one they're waiting for will bless them. Because the Lord is yours. And when you have him, you have his kingdom. He is worth the wait. Jesus came the first time to those who waited for him to secure this great inheritance for you. He loved you. He died for you to remove the curse and punishment from you. And then he rose again to give you immortality, eternal life, an eternal place, inheritance with God. So in Christ's death and resurrection, these promises, these blessings are secure. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It can't be stolen, can't perish, it can't be taken away. And at his second coming, he'll give this inheritance to you. He secured it, he purchased it in his first coming. He's coming again to give this to you. On that day, he'll return to judge the wicked and sweep them off this earth and cast them into everlasting hellfire. But you have trusted in him and waited for him. He will take you into the joy and glory of heaven on earth and spread his tent over you. And you'll be called married. And you'll enjoy him forever in a paradise of glory. And that's why often in a wilderness of scarcity and trouble, God is refining our desires by having us wait to show that he's really the one that we need, and he's really the one that will fill us. He's our chief delight. And whatever else we desire, we must desire for his sake. And when he says no, we must surrender for his sake. And when he says yes, we must use what he gives us for his sake. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.